I'd invite you to have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 8. And again, I invite you to pray with me as we prepare to hear from God's Word. Holy Spirit of God, that you would open our eyes, that we might truly see the wonderful things contained in your Word, that you would capture our affections and press our hearts, incline them, lean them to hear your word. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit you might release our wills and free our hearts so that we would joyfully and wonderfully want to obey you. Grant, Lord, clarity and help for me, and grant, Lord, an ability to understand the things of your holy word this morning for all of us. And Father, I especially pray not just for myself, although I need it so desperately, I need him so desperately, but I pray for all of us that know you, that we would be right now filled with the Spirit of God, and that the Word of God would dwell richly in us as we seek to continue to worship you through depending upon your Word. For it is our very breath, it is the very air for our lives. And I would ask, Father, that you would do this in a way that would make Jesus wonderful before our eyes this morning. For he deserves all our praise and glory, and we bow before him in hearts that are truly humbled by the one who would leave heaven's throne and take on the form of a servant and obey even unto the death of the cross. But our Savior is highly exalted and is seated at the right hand of God, and in him we give honor and glory and power. And God's people said, Amen. So I'm at home and I'm leaving, going out my door, and my wife says to me as I'm going out the door, "Hey Jim, for it will be good for us." And I go, "What?" And she says, "For it will be good for us." And I know I'm Scottish, but I'm not that bright. "What will be good for us? What are you talking about will be good for us?" You see, we have learned since we were children in school that to start a thought with the word "for" makes no sense at all. It absolutely makes no sense at all. It's like the word "because." Because it will be good for us. What will be good for us? What are you talking about? And so, as one of the first rules of biblical interpretation, every time you see a sentence starts with the letter "for," you need to ask what it's there for. Many of us have cards in our homes this Christmas season, and I'm sure that among that stack of cards, there is one card at least that has a very popular and familiar and awesome biblical text on it that starts with the word "for." "For unto us a child is given." "For unto us our child is born." "For unto us a son is given." And as Christians, we need to ask the question, what is that "for" there for? Because in reality, although that appears to be just an amazing verse, it lacks insight and meaning unless you understand what the "for" is for. And so this morning, that is my intent. My intent is simply to explain why the word "for" appears in this text. Because it creates for us an understanding that causes that beautiful, beautiful affirmation of what has happened to come alive in our hearts. Why is a child born? Why is a son given? Why is he called the way he's called? Why is the responsibility of the universal, eternal government of the world placed on his shoulders? Why? Well, to do that, we need a context, don't we? You'll see as you open your Bible and as you have your Bible on your lap that this prophecy is from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet that some have called the messianic prophet. In other words, in this prophecy, these prophecies, he writes more about the coming of Jesus Christ than any other author. In fact, the New Testament authors quote Isaiah as much as anybody in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah lived about the 8th century before the birth of Christ. So about 700 years approximately before the birth of Christ, this prophecy was expressed by the prophet. The time that he wrote this, the kingdom of Israel was divided. There was a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. The kingdom was divided. On the world stage, there was one nation that was gaining dominance in the known world, and that nation was the nation of Assyria. The northern kingdom that I refer to and is referred to in the Bible as Israel was being threatened by this dominant world power called Assyria. And because of their threat, because of the threat to Israel, Israel very unwisely formed a coalition with the nation Syria. So don't confuse the two words, Syria and Assyria. Syria is just to the north of Israel. And because of the threat of Assyria, Israel formed a coalition with Syria. Now that should strike you as a very, very unlikely coalition. But unlikely coalitions occur, don't they? Who would have thought 5 to 10 years ago that Canada and the U.S. and Australia and other countries would today, as I speak, form a coalition with Syria? A very unlikely coalition. But it happened 700 years before Christ also. The nation of Israel formed this coalition. Israel sent a delegation to the south, to Judah. It said, join with us. Join with us. But the southern kingdom said, no, we won't join with you. So then Israel and Syria decided to take out retribution on the southern kingdom. They decided, for some reason, that seeing their brothers wouldn't join with them in this coalition, that they too would become enemies of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, and when I quote this, it wouldn't hurt just to look and gaze over it, although I'm not going to go into detail. We have the net result of this threat of the coalition in the north seeking to take out retribution on the southern kingdom of Judah. The king at the time was a king by the name of Ahaz. And Ahaz was shaking in his boots. It says that in my Bible, just like that. He was fearful. He was extremely fearful. And Isaiah the prophet came to King Ahaz and said, don't worry, King Ahaz, just trust God. How many times someone has said that to you? Don't worry. Trust God. Don't worry, Ahaz. It's going to turn out all right. If you will continue to trust God, this is going to turn out all right, Ahaz. In fact, God said to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah, Ahaz, ask God for a sign. That is a rare occurrence in the Bible. It's a rare occurrence initiated by God where God says to a person, you just ask me for a sign. Ask me for a sign that if you trust me, things are going to work out okay. And Ahaz, being a very religious man, very pious man, said, oh no, I wouldn't dare test God. I wouldn't dare ask God for a sign. But of course, he was speaking from a heart of hypocrisy because he already had in mind a different coalition to help him out that we would learn about if we were reading the text. And God said through the prophet Isaiah, Okay, Ahaz, you won't ask me for a sign. I will give you a sign. And this will be the sign. And you know the verse, don't you? A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. What a gracious act of God to come to Ahaz and say, trust me and everything will go all right. And I'll prove to you that in the end things will go all right for you because I'll give you a sign. A woman, a young woman, a young maiden, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then we move into chapter 8. The prophet of God, Isaiah, continues to warn about not forming a coalition with this wicked coalition of Syria and Israel. He keeps warning God's people in Judah, don't join with them. Trust God. Rely on God. He has given you a promise. Trust Him. Don't go and form this ungodly coalition, this union with these nations. And he says in chapter 8, he basically says, if you do that, terrible, horrendous times will come upon you. But if you don't do that, if you trust in me, it will go well for you. Notice verse 5 of chapter 8. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh, and there's a lot of metaphor here. Because these people have refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river Mighty. And many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and over its banks. God is talking about the fact that he is behind this Assyrian assault. He's bringing them. And because they've refused the peaceful waters of Shiloh, so to speak, he's going to bring a flood upon the nation because of their idolatry and their sins. And he does say it will sweep into Judah. The prophet does say that this flood from Assyria will come into Judah. And it will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. There's that name again. There's a reason why God puts his name in there, is because this is his land. It's a land that God has. His presence is there. And then he says to Judah, be broken, you peoples, and be shattered, and give ear. All you far countries, strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. In the midst of God's prophecy that oppression and discipline and issues will come to this land that destroy them, Judah, the believing remnant in Judah, will not be destroyed because God is with them. And so God says to them, in spite of this, he says, don't go seeking counsel outside of the will of God. Don't go to spiritisms. Don't go to the occult. Don't go to people like that. Trust in the word of God. Look at verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. So we have this military and political chaos in Israel and Judah. Judah is being threatened. Judah is being threatened by Assyria and even their own brothers in Israel. And God says, trust in me. Trust in my word. Those who trust in me and believe my word will not perish. They will be kept secure. Don't go to the occult. Don't go to spiritists. Just trust in the word of God. Now here we come, chapter 9, to the immediate context of this verse. In chapter 9, we read that, or in verse 22, just before, if you look, and they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Just stop and think about that for a minute. People who do not look to the Word of God, people who do not look to the testimony of the Lord, will be thrust into darkness. The darkness is a darkness of not knowing God. The darkness is a darkness of turning away from the revealed Word of God. There's a darkness that God imposes on the land. Isn't this just like today? Isn't it amazing today that in the chaos and the problems and the issues of this world, that mankind still refused to listen to what God has to say? They still seek other mediums and other points of revelation to help them, other ideas of guidance, and they ignore God's Word, and all who do so are in darkness. This is the darkness that's over the face of the earth. This is the darkness that is prior to this wonderful chapter in chapter 9. And then we read in chapter 9, notice particularly verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of a deep darkness, on them has light shined." So here's the context. You have a nation that's in absolute political turmoil. It's in military chaos. It's being threatened by its enemies. It's a people who refuse, some of them refuse, to look to the light of God's Word. And so they are in darkness. But in the midst of that darkness, there is a light that shines. Now again, I ask you to look at verse 2. I have an explanation to make. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." You notice that that is written in the past tense. It is written in the past tense. The people who walked have seen a great light. In Hebrew, this is called the prophetic perfect tense. It's a literary device intended to teach us something. It's intended to teach us that what is being prophesied is so certain and so sure, it's as if it already happened. It's intended to teach us that what God is talking about is so sure that it's already happened. We covered this once several years ago when I took you through the book of Joel. This device is used continually through the book of Joel. It's spoken of things having already occurred that have not, because the author wants us to know that what he's talking about here is a sure thing. You can take it to the bank. So let me read this in a way that might help you understand the author's intent. He is writing, and this is my paraphrase, "People who live in deep darkness will see a great light that shines upon them. The people of God will increase in numbers and in joy." Do you see that in verse 3? "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at a harvest." They will rejoice even as a massive harvest. This is all future tense, but it's a surety. It's done deal. It's as if it already happened. In the midst of all this darkness over the land of Israel, in the midst of all this darkness and gloom, this midst of all this darkness that is caused because people will not turn to God and will not trust in God, in the midst of all this, God will send a great light. This is a light that will cause the nation to be multiplied. This is a light that will cause the nation to have joy. This is a light that will cause the nation to, as if it was in a huge harvest. This is a light that's going to cause victory against its enemies, even as in the days of Midian and Gideon, when Gideon opposed the Midianites with just a small number. The day is coming when one man will defeat the foes of the enemy. And it's as sure as being done. Why will this happen, Isaiah? Why will this happen? Why will a light come? Why will the people of God's joy be brought to a exponential sense of happiness? Why will those who trust God and believe His Word be increased in number as in a great harvest? Why, Isaiah, will a small number, even down to one man, defeat countless enemies? Why will this happen, Isaiah? And what's the answer? For unto us a child is given. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And he shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the responsibility of governing a world will be on him, and of his throne there will be no end. That is why a great light will appear, joy will come, enemies will be defeated, God's people will be maximized around the world. That is why this promise takes effect, because it's written in the context of great darkness and great hopelessness. What's going to change the oppression of evil in the world and the darkness caused by false ideologies? What's going to change? Answer, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What is the hope in a world where there is political confusion, where there is oppression, where there is terror, where there is people who inhumanely slaughter other people? What is a hope of the world that's in that state of affairs? Answer, a child is born. A son is given. What is going to change forever a world that ignores the light of God's revelation? What is going to change forever a world who has turned against God and is walking in a deep darkness? What is it that's going to change? And the answer is, He will govern forever, eternally, a government of peace. Now, I'm not quite finished. If you would glance in your heading in your Bible in verse 8 of chapter 9, will give you a sense of how the author carries on in the chapter. But he gives warnings in this last part of the chapter. Those warnings are directed towards Israel and Syria. And the warnings are, if you reject this child that is born, if you reject this son that is given, if you reject this king who will govern the universe, then notice verse 19. There will become for you a wickedness that burns like fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It kindles the thickets of the forest, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched. There's a picture of judgment. To reject the Messiah is to incur God's judgment. And even though this text, rightly so, is written to Israel and written to Syria, it also applies to us this morning. To reject the King, to reject the Messiah, to reject Jesus Christ, is to incur the wrath of Almighty God. The message of Isaiah, though, is that in spite of the terror, in spite of the invasion of the enemy, God will preserve His remnant. In spite of the chaos in the world and the darkness in the world, the message of Isaiah 9 is that God will preserve His believing, obedient people. That's the message. And in the backdrop of all this evil, in the backdrop of all this darkness, the story of Christmas is a light that shines through. I don't know if you can imagine the intensity of a light that hits this planet that pierces through, right through all the darkness, and pervades through the entire universe. But that's the picture that's being conveyed of our Lord Jesus. Yes, He comes as a humble child. He comes as a son of Mary. But He comes as one who's a light that pierces the darkness, but just doesn't cause a hole in the darkness. He comes as one who comes and pierces and pervades and moves the darkness away to the point where He will someday be reigning forever and ever, a government of peace over all who love Him and all who are obedient in Him. You see, in the backdrop of Isaiah 9, a world of horror, terror, and chaos, there's hope. And beloved, as you and I read this morning's newspapers, as we watch the news on television, and we see our police officers gunned down in violence, we see children slaughtered for unreasonable and false ideology, as we see famine and disease take over and kill thousands, as we see governments in chaos, as we see acts of government that are beyond understanding and reason, as we see all that, be it known unto us this morning that there is only but one hope. And it's the light that pierces the darkness that is our hope. And the message of Isaiah is the same message for you and I. Who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Are you going to the false mediums of the day? Are you going to the spiritists of the day? Are you going to the occult of the day? Are you going to all the false guidance systems of the day? But are you here this morning as a Christian who says, no matter how dark the days are, I will trust in the name of the Lord? Because He has promised through the sign of Jesus Christ that He will keep and preserve His elect. That's the only one we can trust in. That's the only one that gives us hope. But if you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, the message here is dire and sad and hopeless. Unless you would come to the one who is a child born in Bethlehem, unless you come to the one who is a son given in Bethlehem, unless you would come to the one who is a wonderful counselor, who is the mighty God, who is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, unless you would come to King Jesus, who is destined to rule over this entire universe in a government of peace forever and ever and ever on the throne of His father David, unless you will come to Him, there is no hope. There is no hope. But if you do, He will keep you no matter what happens in the remainder of 2014. He will keep you in 2015 and every single year that follows. He will hold you and He will bring you safely into His presence. Someday this world is going to be known as Emmanuel's land. And God with us will be everywhere. Are you ready for that day? That's the hope of Christmas. That's the hope that comes with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as I was struck as I kept reading this passage this last week or so of how absolutely current it is. It's almost as if Isaiah wrote it yesterday and not a few thousand years ago. We have everything from violence, government takeovers, oppression, unlikely alliances and coalitions. We have people searching all kinds of places for answers, and they're not going to You. And there is a darkness on planet Earth. But Father, I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has split the darkness. And I'm so thankful that, as John said, the darkness will not overcome Him, but He will overcome the darkness. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, as I pray for myself and my family, that in today and in these days, our trust and our faith will be in the child that was born, the son that was given. Our faith will be in King Jesus. May we be a people who continue to trust in the name of the Lord our God. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has not surrendered their life to You, they've not bowed before You as King, You're not ruling their life, You are not the one who's governing their decisions, You are not the one they think about, care about, or love, Father, would You speak to them so gracefully and forcefully today, and would You bring them to repentance and bring them to eternal life? For I ask this so that King Jesus would be glorified, and that Your church will be multiplied, and the joy of Your church will be inexpressible, and that there will be a great harvest in Your kingdom. This I ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.